if we just sit back and be a spectator, not much is going to happen. That's why one of the E's in our cheer, if you look at the front of your bulletin, where it says cheer, which is what we desire to have happen on Sunday mornings, one of the E's stands for engaging in worship. There's some people who engage more in a football game than worship. Sad. I should, I don't know, come some morning with a big Afro wig on, my face painted. Maybe I should do that. Maybe that'll help. Well, it's good to see you. Nick, put my slide up, and Jessica, you can start recording. And we started the book of Acts looking at the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. Do I still need to? I still need to stall a little bit here. How are we doing back there, Nick? It's not going? Okay, Peg, stand up and tell a joke while I go back there.
That's your job.
That's my job. Oh, technical difficulties. Technical difficulties. Now that was pretty good. We had a young person using the word tapes. Usually it would be me that would say tapes. They're actually CDs.
It's my mom.
It's your mom, yes. Blame it on mom. Blame it on mom. We actually have, we have two of these made up, this one right here, and one back in the Resource Center, and we have forms back there if you'd like to order one. So does someone want this one for $10? That was the first hand I saw. Now we'll send Guido after the $10. Guido. We'll send Guido after the $10. Well, we should have auctioned it off. Someone run back and get the other one. Hey, look at that. We're ready to go. Okay, the Acts of the Apostles, or as I'm calling the series, Believers in Action. Yay. Right? Because of the Acts of the Apostles, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit moving through the church. It's really Jesus continuing his ministry through the church. The church is birthed in the book of Acts, and we see how Jesus continues his ministry through the church. So the key to the whole book of Acts is the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. It is the story of the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through his followers by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the model for us. It is the model for his church today, for his body, as we continue his ministry that he gave us, this ministry of reconciliation. It's also a model for the church and how people in the church relate to one another. Now, this is not what we're going to talk about today, but I'm going to give you a preview for a couple weeks from now, a few weeks from now. Acts 2, 42 through 47, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone had kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we have here is a picture, really, of relationship within the church and relationship within the body, loving one another, taking care of one another, honoring one another, respecting one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. And I believe that part of the reason the Lord added to their number daily was because of the way they were treating one another in their relationships. Okay? You cannot love the lost when you do not love and show that love to your brother and sister in the Lord. And the word fellowship is key in this verse, and we're going to look at that in depth in the near future. Okay? But last week, I didn't preach last week, did I? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit and then unity of the Spirit, and today we're going to talk about the promise fulfilled, the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So I want you to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in the plan of God. As I've said this before, if you disregard the Holy Spirit, you are disregarding one-third of the Trinity. You are disregarding a third of God. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, literally the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection. The word penta means 50, okay? So there were 40 days where Christ continued some ministry after his resurrection before he ascended to heaven, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the gift came, which was the Holy Spirit, and there was 10 days of waiting. And it's important to understand that there is a day and a time set for the Holy Spirit to be poured out and to come, even as there was a day and a time for Jesus to arrive and to die on Calvary. Galatians 4, 4 through 6 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. There is a time. God had a timing. God still has timing today. That's important. Okay, so just a little bit of a background here. God appointed three feasts in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. One feast was the Passover, and that's in Exodus 12, and that was fulfilled in the Gospels, okay? The Passover, if you don't know, Israel was in slavery to Egypt, and God was delivering them, using Moses to deliver them, and on the night of the plague, where God was going to kill the firstborn, he told the Israelites to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over that house. So all the firstborn of Egypt died, and those in Israel did not. Okay, that is a picture of Christ as the Passover lamb. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and as we receive him as our Savior, his blood is applied to the doorpost of our heart. There is the Feast of Pentecost, which is fulfilled in Acts and the Epistles. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is fulfilled in Hebrews and Revelation. But under the Old Testament, we locked up again. Got the kids dismissed. Keep working on that. I'll just keep talking. Then we'll try to catch up. Okay, under the Old Testament Pentecost, the law was written on tablets of stone, right? Moses went up Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone and brought them back. The tabernacle of Moses and the priesthood order was given at that time, and the church in the wilderness was established. Now, under the New Testament covenant, there we go. Under the New Testament Pentecost, the law is written on the tablets of the heart by the Spirit. And the New Testament order of the church is established. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 says, you are our letter. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He writes his life on you. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11 says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone, came with glory. Now, if you've ever read about Moses going up to Mount Sinai and read what happened, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was earthquake, and Moses came down and his face shone so much it scared the Israelites. It came with glory. It said, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit be even more with glory? Okay. The church was established on this day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. This emphasizes the necessity of the Holy Spirit for the church to be the church. You cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Satan wants churches to deny the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because he knows in the life of a Christian, he is cutting off one-third of God and one-third of the power. That's why the Holy Spirit is so controversial today. Has been all along. The church cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. It was birthed on the day of Pentecost. It was birthed when there was tongues of fire coming down. And when they spoke in other tongues, it was birthed. The church has to have the Holy Spirit. Supernatural manifestations on the day of Pentecost. The word manifest means readily perceived by the senses, especially sight. A perceptible, outward, or visible manifestation. The Greek word actually means rendered apparent. Rendered apparent. So on this day, there were divine signs or divine expressions or manifestations of what was happening. What was happening was being rendered apparent to those around. There came from heaven a noise. The Spirit of God was being poured out. Can you imagine yourself being in this room, whatever this upper room was, with 120 people, and they were praying, they were waiting, doing what Jesus told them to do. All of a sudden, there came this noise like a rushing wind. I've never been in a hurricane. Has anybody been in a hurricane? I just watch the news reporters being idiots out there, you know, trying to hang on to a pole or something. Everyone's got it. They evacuate everybody, but they let the news reporters in. Like, I don't understand. Is it loud, Sean? Pretty loud, isn't it? Rushing, mighty rushing wind filled the house. Tongues of fire rested on each of them. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, wind and fire are both Old Testament symbols of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was seen and heard in these symbols of his own nature and person. These signs touched the senses of seeing and hearing. So they saw and they heard. So I want to look at these just a little bit. The wind of the Spirit. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. An indication using wind as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, his disciples, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay? Ezekiel 37:9-10. Then he said to me, this is Ezekiel speaking, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is the Valley of Dry Bones thing, where Ezekiel prophesies this, and the breath from God comes and brings those dead bones to life. Genesis 2:7, and this is a critical one. "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." He formed Adam from the dust of the ground, a lifeless body, and he breathed into him the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Garden of Eden, man was filled with the Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve were filled with the Holy Spirit. He breathed into them the breath of life. It is the Spirit that gives life. Okay, so the wind of the Spirit. Now, the fire of the Spirit. Matthew 3:11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We have tongues of fire. And really what this is, it's a picture of this, of spiritually the lighting of the lamps of the golden candlestick fulfilled in the New Testament church so that the Lord could have the witnesses of light in the world. You are his witness of light. He wants the tongues of fire above you. There's the burning bush. This is not George Bush we're talking about, even though he did get burned. That was a joke. A couple of jokes. It was a lame one, I know. Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels he says, he who makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. You see, you are a minister. You are a kingdom of priests. In the New Testament, you are a priest. You're not all pastors. Oh, man. Let me tell you. You're not all evangelists. You're not all prophets. You're not all apostles. But you are a priest. What is a priest? A priest is a mediator, one who stands between. You could call this being an ambassador for Christ and being a priest for Christ, because as ambassadors, what we're looking to do is to represent the kingdom, to be that bridge for people who don't know the Lord. And that's really what a priest is. Okay? So you are a priest, flame of fire. So I want to look at this burning bush in Exodus 3:16 through 17 and verse... that's not right. There we go. Exodus 3:1-6. I'm just going to read it for you. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jericho, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God caught Moses' attention and spoke to him out of a burning bush. God makes the New Testament a burning bush, the New Covenant a burning bush, burning yet not consumed, to arrest and catch the attention of an unbelieving world. God wants you to be a burning bush, on fire but not consumed. Fire is a symbol of God's holiness, the symbol of conviction against sin and righteousness. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are likened to fire, and the fire is to be seen and heard in the church. What we saw this morning was fire burning in the hearts of people who are passionate for God, purifying, cleansing, revealing God. We are to be seen and heard. We are to manifest. We are to render apparent the presence of God and His power. We are to be a burning bush. They were all filled with the Spirit. Jesus had spoken to His disciples of the necessity of His leaving them and returning to the Father in order that the Spirit might come down and dwell in them. So in John 14:16-17 and verse 26, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit He's referring to here. That He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And Jesus gave them significant teaching in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 on the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. As long as Jesus was with them, He was constrained to one physical place. He could be with them, but the only way He could be in them or in us was to return to the Father and then come again in the form of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, what we see here is Jesus returning to the Father, and in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming in and filling them. So in the Gospels, what we have is a record of Christ with them. In Acts, it's Christ in them. This is really important because true Christianity, Now listen to this. True Christianity is Christ reliving his life through you. Say 127, Mike, you're one verse off. We're going to get there in just a second. Very good, though. I'm proud of you. True Christianity is Christ reliving his life in you and through you, saying and doing in and through us exactly what he said and did while he was on earth. Colossians 1:27, Michael. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the great mystery of Christ, the great mystery of the church, Christ in you and through you, through the Holy Spirit. If we can get a revelation and an understanding of this, this can transform your life. That the very God we worship, who created this world, is living inside of you. They begin to speak in other tongues. Mark 16:17-18. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and they will drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Begin to speak in other tongues. Probably one of the most controversial things that's hit the church over the years. But I want to show you something here. Okay? Are you awake? I really want you to be awake right now. If you haven't heard anything I've said, I want you to hear this next section. Because I want to show you the progression of tongues in the Bible. We had the Tower of Babel. This is where we get the word babbling, right? This is the origin of tongues. It's the origin of all languages, all nations. The tongues or languages here is a sign of judgment on mankind. So look at this, Genesis 11:1-9. I didn't put, yes I did, give you the whole thing. So follow along. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what we have here is everyone spoke the same language at this time. And they began to build a city and a tower to reach heaven. And God saw what was going on, saw the potential of their unity, and so he confused their language. And they had to scatter into their groups that they spoke the same language. Can you imagine what that day must have been like? I don't know how many people there were around this city at this time, but they're building this tower to reach heaven. I'm not going to get into that, but just grab a hold of that. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and you can't understand the person next to you, and you're speaking a different language. What a day of confusion. You're running around trying to find someone who understands you. And you just had to hang with those who understood you. What if someone you didn't like got your language? You were stuck. God said with their unity, nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So now we have the day of Pentecost. Babel is reversed. A heavenly language was given as a result of faith, grace, and obedience, and now salvation is open to all nations. So I want to give you a contrast between Babel and Pentecost. Note that in Babel, God brought confusion and disbursement to thwart the purpose of man. At Pentecost, the language given brings unity in spirit to further the purpose of God. Okay? So, Babel, we have Nimrod, who is the spirit of Satan. Nimrod was a man at that time who was leading all this. At day of Pentecost, we have Christ, the Spirit of God. In Babel, we had rebellion and blasphemy. On the day of Pentecost, we had obedience and worship. In Babel, it was to glorify man. The day of Pentecost was to glorify God. In Babel, there was bricks and tar to build the buildings. And after the day of Pentecost, living stones of believers. Scripture says, you are a living stone. In Babel, there was false unity. On the day of Pentecost, there was order and unity. You may think about the day of Pentecost when all started speaking in tongues that it might not have been very orderly. But God's order can be very different than our order. There was tongues of confusion at Babel. Pentecost, there was tongues of unity. In Babel, the thought was, let us make us a name. The day of Pentecost, the purpose was to reveal God's name. They spoke the wonders of God. The Babylon of earth, day of Pentecost, the heavenly Jerusalem begins. In Babel, it was obedience to Nimrod or to man. On the day of Pentecost, it was obedience to Jesus Christ. God gives his people the language from heaven for unity and for purpose. We have tongues to edify and build up our inner man and others. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to go into the theology of tongues. We're going to do that later. But I want you to understand that when we speak in tongues, we are building up our inner man. The best thing you can do to encourage yourself is to pray in the Spirit. It's the best thing you can do. Unity and purpose. We have tongues to edify and build up our inner man and others. And when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit leads to intercede and impart the heart of God when we don't know. The unified language was a way for them in Babel to build what they thought was best and exalt themselves and reach heaven. We know how to get to heaven. We're going to build a tower. And we're going to reach heaven and we're going to make it. We know the best thing to do. Tongues is a way to edify one another and to connect with the Spirit to build one another up as living stones, which glorifies God. Romans 8:26-29. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Very, very important verse right there. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit of God does. And he intercedes for us, and through tongues gives us that ability. And we know that God causes... Excuse me, I missed something there. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, we pull this scripture out And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And we state that, and we claim that, and we stand on it when things are going bad, because things are going bad and I don't understand it. But we know that God works out all things, but we take it out of context. Now, I'm not saying that's not true, but we take this out of context. This verse is in the context of the Spirit interceding for us to bring to our heart the will of God to pray. Because as a living stone filled with the Holy Spirit, your purpose is to serve His purpose, not yours. His purpose. We need to follow the Spirit because we don't know the way. We don't know the way. Man, in time of Babel, they were relying on their own wisdom, which is foolishness in God's eyes. Babel, man's strength. Why do you think Satan wants to bring such controversy regarding the Holy Spirit in the church? Because that controversy disrupts the unity that the Spirit brings. We have entire denominations where their main theology is that the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues is of the devil. I want to tell you something. The Baptist denomination started with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and manifestations. You won't find that in their material. You have to dig really deep, but you will find it. The Mennonite, the Brethren Church, the Methodist Church, all of these churches started out with outpourings of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and manifestations. But as the organization developed around it, they moved away from that and became sort of offended by it. But this is why Satan wants to bring such controversy. Every time there's a move of God, there's people there to complain about it. Every time the Holy Spirit does something, there's people to say, well, where is that in Scripture? Gee, I don't think there'd been a virgin birth before. Where's that in Scripture? If we all would seek God in His face, the intercessor, the Holy Spirit will impart the mind of Christ to us, and we would live in unity, pursuing the purposes of God. To the degree that we don't, and we stay in our flesh, we will pursue our purposes, bringing disunity to the body. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church was birthed. It was birthed in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the manifestations of tongues of fire, a rushing wind, speaking in tongues. Now, we're going to get into this more later, but it said that, now, the word tongues just means languages. It said those who came from all the nations, they were there for Pentecost. They were there for Pentecost, and they heard this racket. They were Jews from all nations speaking different languages, and they came and they saw this racket. Now, the disciples were speaking in languages they didn't know, but everyone heard them in their language. That's two miracles. It's amazing. It's a miracle of speaking and a miracle of hearing. I've told this story before, but it fits right in with this. I meet every Wednesday with Father Paul at St. Catherine Drexel here in Ramsey and Steve Perkins from Northgate Church. We've been meeting for, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years. Every week to pray. Sister Diane used to join us until she moved down to St. Louis from St. Catherine Drexel, but we had one Wednesday we were praying, and Steve was really, his body was feeling bad, and he asked for prayer. Would you guys lay hands on me and pray? And we got started to do that, and I felt I really needed to pray in the Spirit. And so I said, you know, is it okay if I pray in the Spirit? And they all said, yeah, fine. So I laid hands on him and just began to pray in the Spirit. We got done. Steve was feeling better. Father Paul and Diane and I were walking out to our cars, and Diane turns to me. She says, I know what you were saying when you were speaking in tongues. I said, really? She said, yeah, I spent 14 years in Kenya and you were speaking Swahili. I said, what did I say? But she had this grin on her face like I've never seen before. She said, you were asking for the Father to come. You see, we cannot deny, and we should not suppress Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that makes the church what the church is. Thank you. What we're going to do in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the sign of tongues in the Old Testament, because they spoke in tongues in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at why God chose speaking in tongues. We're going to look at the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit in Acts, and we're going to look at whether all speak in tongues or not. And then I'm going to teach on the baptism in the Spirit. And if you've not been baptized in the Spirit, we're going to lay hands on you for that. And if you do not speak in tongues and you want to, we're going to lay hands on you for that. Whether I get all that done in 2 weeks or not, I don't know. But listen, church, do not miss. Do not miss church. Yeah, you can go on the website, and you can listen to the sermon on the website, but it's not the same as being in the presence with the corporate body. Because it is time for us to take a hold of the power that God has given us and use it the way that we're supposed to. Now, I know speaking in tongues may sound weird to some of you. Sounded pretty weird for me. I remember Peg got baptized in the Spirit 4 years before me. She got baptized in the Spirit. We go to bed at night, and she's laying there speaking in tongues, and I'm going, God, what did I do? What am I going to do? This is freaky. Help me, God. And then one Sunday night at Parkway Christian Center, Paula Rose, Sharon Cornier. Where's Sharon Cornier? You're somewhere. You didn't leave, Sharon, did you? She's with the kids? Really? Who else was there? Anybody else? Dawn was probably there. Probably. Sonny was probably still in her tummy. Go back a long ways. Paula called, or Larry Rose called the ladies up to pray for the guys. And it got to be my turn. I want to tell you, this, you know, the Church of God is a Pentecostal church. So remember Sister, what was her name? We called her Sister, I'm rambling, I'm sorry. What did we call her? Sister, what was her name? The old lady, you know? She had the bun. I mean, just, you think of an old-time Pentecostal woman, this is what this lady was. She scared me. She scared me to death. She was like 85 back then. I think she was alive when Azusa Street happened. You know? But I get up there and I get surrounded by these. There had to have been at least 8 or 10 ladies praying in tongues over me. And I'm standing there and my eyes are closed and I see this swirling ball of fire coming from heaven, and it smacks me in the forehead and knocked me on the floor speaking in tongues. So listen, we cannot deny the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what Satan wants to use to bring disunity. But see, the thing that I want you to understand is what God had to do in Babel to thwart the plans of man, he restores on the day of Pentecost for his purposes. Okay? That's the important thing. Let's stand. Allison, can you come? We're just going to pray for you. Just close in prayer here and send you on your way for the day. But I really want to encourage you over the next 3 weeks to not miss, because I don't know. I know God wants to do this, and I think I have a plan, but you know, sometimes he kind of changes those plans. And I don't want you, and I'm not doing this to get you to manipulate you to come to church, okay? You know me, that's not me. But I'm saying God's going to be doing something, and I really don't want you to miss it. But Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit. Father, we right now just want to repent for wrong and negative attitudes we've had about the Holy Spirit. Ask God that you would wash those things away and give us a clean slate to start fresh in you. thank you, Father, that you have restored to us a unified heavenly language that you speak. And the Holy Spirit brings to us so that we can accomplish your purposes. And thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Can you feel his presence that just came? It just swooped right in here. Holy Spirit, he just poured out right now. I want you to just receive that. Just be in his presence. Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I'm really feeling that God wants to do something, but he's constraining me this morning. I want to start doing something, but God's saying, no, the time is not yet. Okay? We need to develop this more. So, Father, we wait on you. We wait on your timing, Lord. But I feel to do this. Just as Jesus said to his disciples when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I want to just do that right now. Receive the Holy Spirit. The breath of life. Thought of something here. I don't know whether it was me or God, but I've heard people say, oh, they're just babbling in tongues. Just babbling in tongues. Babbling meaning confusion, and the Holy Spirit is bringing unity. We're trying to bring confusion to the unity with that statement. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we leave here today, we just ask God for your presence and your Spirit to go with us and to prepare our hearts for what you're going to be doing in the next few weeks, God. We give you thanks and we give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you back here next week. Share the love of the Lord with somebody this week. Amen.
And last week, Pastor Jay spoke about the Holy Spirit and how important Holy Spirit is, and how important his filling and dwelling is, how the church moved from walking with Jesus to walking with Jesus in them through the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what I'm doing here, but through the Holy Spirit. And so this this chapter of Romans 8 brings that all together. It's like a pivotal, monumental focal point in the scriptures, Romans 8. There is so much in Romans 8. And so I'm going to just like highlight. The first thing I want to tell you is when I was putting together this slide and I was thinking, what should I do? I mean, I didn't even know if I should do one. This picture up here is like prophetic for this message. This picture is from Israel. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's a sunrise over the Sea of Galilee. It's the sun, the light of the world, breaking through and reflecting down on the earth. Over the Sea of Galilee, which is the place where Jesus taught and trained his disciples to become sons. That's why it's like, wow. When I saw that picture, I was like, that's the one. I want you to think, as I'm speaking, as we're talking, that the glory of the Lord breaking from the heavens is reflected on the earth through the believers. Okay. It says, Romans, this kind of encapsulizes this whole chapter. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All right, let's go with, I hope this works. I'm not really sure how this works. This is not advancing. Hassan, can you just advance it? All right, there we go. Oh, that's too many. Go back one. Can you go back one? It doesn't want to go back one. There we go. All right, Romans. We're going to just skip through some highlights in chapter 8. That's why I said there's way too much. I'm not going to preach on the whole chapter. I can't preach on the whole chapter today. I'm going to skip. So think of it. See that reflection there? Think of like a nice skipping stone, and we're going to throw it across there this morning, and we're just going to dip in to a few depths of the Spirit of God in sonship this morning through the book of Romans, chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for me because I live in Christ Jesus. First, I want you to see that this is what Jay was talking about last week, in Christ. We live in Christ now, which is a union, a close, tight relationship. Oneness. It's no longer walking side by side, it's walking as one. He's in me, I'm in him. Okay, so that in itself means something, but when you couple it with Christ Jesus, it's powerful because Christ Jesus is a term that's used like over 450 times in the New Testament. And let me tell you why that is so powerful. The word Christ, the title Christ, most of us know means anointed one. Okay? Did you know that? That's what it means. And the word that's used for that is Messiah. So the people were waiting for the Christ or the Messiah. That was all through the Old Testament. They were waiting for him. Now the reason it's so powerful is we think of anointed one as, oh, the Spirit comes and fills us and we're anointed. That is not how they understood it. How they understood anointed one is back in the Old Testament, you were anointed with olive oil rubbed in your head, poured over your body for a purpose, for a reason. You weren't just anointed generically. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed, prophets were anointed. You weren't just anointed for the sake of having oil. You were anointed to a position, a place, a job. Okay, so the anointed one means they were waiting for the one who is anointed to fill the role of the king, which was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This was spoken to David. This promise was, I will raise up a king in your lineage to remain on the throne forever. That is the anointed one they were waiting for. They were waiting for that one king that would never, ever be dethroned. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that kings came and went. Some of them were short-term, some of them were evil, some of them were good, some of them were long-term. But just tons of kings coming and going and fighting against each other all the time. And there was a promise that there was going to be a king that would never be dethroned, whose authority would stand for all time. This is who they were waiting for. And that is why it's critical when they say Christ Jesus, they're saying Christ, the king who sits on the throne and will never be removed, whose authority nobody can usurp. No other king can have power over this king. Now you couple that with the word Jesus, Yeshua, the one who saves, the one who delivers. Now you're coupling together the deliverer. He has the power to deliver. He has the power to save, not just for that generation, not just for a certain thing, but he has the authority forever, for all time, that throne. He is the deliverer on the throne. And a king holds an authority. We're not used to that here. We have a president who gets vetoed and gets pushed by special interest groups and blah, 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 blah. We wouldn't even go into all that. But in that system, a king has all authority. And what the king says goes. What the king decrees cannot be repealed. And when he puts that seal of that signet ring on that decree, it stands. Nobody can come against that. So that's why when he says, you are not condemned, there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus, nobody can reverse that. I don't care what you feel like, what you've done. If you have accepted him and repented and walk with him, if you're walking in a life of forgiveness and repentance in him, nobody can repeal that. The king on the throne forever has the final say. Now, this is how the book of the chapter 8 starts out with Christ Jesus. Chapter 8 ends with a bookend that is even more powerful. There is the word Lord added. There is a term, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the most powerful title in all ages, in any universe. It is the most powerful title because you add Lord to Christ, the King forever on the throne, the saving one, the delivering one, with Lord Yahweh, which means the ultimate power, the ultimate one in control, the supreme one in control. There is no power greater than this one. That's what the word Lord means. So you add that to King forever, and he is the King forever whose authority and power and supremacy is unmatched by anything else in all eternity. So when you use that title, you are declaring something so powerful and so far above everything else that it's just untouchable. Untouchable. And we need to be declaring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives, over our families, over our church, because as we are covered in him, there is nothing that can come against us. Okay, no condemnation. Okay, let's scoot ahead, Hassan. The next one. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay. One thing I forgot to say, and I want to add it in here really quick, is, you know, I talked about anointing and how you are anointed for something. Okay, we have received his Spirit. That's a symbol of the anointing. We have received his Spirit, so we are anointed, not just a generic, we are anointed as sons. As sons. That's powerful. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But why was the law powerless? The law was powerless because it depended on man, sinful man, to fulfill it. Okay? It was weak because it depended on us. The law was good. It was good law. It made sense. It was for the people's protection. But it says it was weak because it depended on sinful flesh to follow it exactly and completely. And you know what? We were born in sin. We were bound to sin. And so we could never fulfill it perfectly. It was strong. The strength of the law was to show us that we needed a Savior, that we could not do it on our own. That's the strength of that law. And it was remedied by God sending the forever king who has ultimate supremacy and control and the power to deliver and save. He sent him into the form of a sinful flesh, and yet he remained sinless. That bought the victory over sin for us. That's how he fulfilled the law. So by his coming, he stamped that law, done, finished, complete. And he set into motion a new decree in the Spirit, the new law of the Spirit, which no man, no king, no authority can repeal. It's got his seal of the Spirit on it. It's got his signet ring on it. And no one can repeal that. The thing about the law of the Spirit is it is not dependent on me being perfect. It's not dependent on me doing all the stuff right. It's not dependent on me being able to check off the checklist. Yep, got that fruit of the Spirit. Yep, got that one. Yep, got that one. Yep, got that one. It's not dependent on that. It's dependent on him in me and me just following him. We have received his Spirit. We're sons. And in Acts, the outpouring of the Spirit to be his witnesses into all the world correlates to us being filled with his Spirit as sons. Because what is a son? A son is the offspring of the Father. And a son carries the likeness of the Father. The son carries the DNA of the Father. When he put his Spirit in through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he's infusing us with his DNA. And we are becoming the likeness of the Father. Therefore, we are becoming like witnesses all over. We are revealing the Father, and we're going to get there too, that the creation is waiting. Creation is waiting. What this tells us is that because he gave us his Spirit of sonship, it is possible to follow the Spirit. It's possible. It's not impossible, because it doesn't depend on my perfection. It depends on him. We have some choices. In Romans 8, I'm not going to go there specifically, but I have a conscious choice to set my mind in the things of the Spirit, to set my mind to follow the law of the Spirit, or to set my mind on the things of the flesh or the sinful nature. And if I set my mind on the things of the flesh, it's like walking through a minefield, you guys, because you can walk through, or playing in a minefield, you can walk through life being focused on your finances, or being focused on your material possessions, or being focused only on your family or what you can do, or your job, or you know, your accomplishments or whatever. You can go through life setting your mind on those things that are temporal, and eventually it's going to blow up on you. Eventually you're going to hit a spot where it blows up, and then what? You set your mind on the Spirit, and there is freedom there. I want to use an object lesson, because when I was studying the law of the Spirit, I was in the middle of a 40-day Daniel fast. And the Lord had me, that was like the first thing. He just set me on this path of studying the law of the Spirit. And this was in January of this year. I was studying the law of the Spirit, and I was, before I went on the Daniel fast, Pastor Jay and I had agreed, we'd prayed about and agreed that we needed to do a fast together. And we each prayed about what we should do. And each of us, our fast looked a little bit different, and that's good. That's okay, because we each hear from the Lord of how we're going to handle that. But we were fasting together. And my fast, the Lord laid out parameters for me. And I always get parameters from the Lord before I do a fast, because otherwise, when I get in the middle of fast, it's too hard. It's too hard to fall in temptation. It's too hard to say, oh, the Lord says you can have a mocha today. Because you're weak. It's good to go into it with a plan. And my plan that I had received from the Lord was this Daniel fast for me was to go for 40 days, and I was to eat fruits and vegetables only and nuts. Now, with my fruits and vegetables, no grains, no dairy, no meat, fruits, vegetables, nuts. I'm like, okay, good. Didn't say anything about how often I would eat or how much I would eat, which sometimes on a fast he'll tell me, you know, eat one meal a day, or eat breakfast and dinner, or eat one portion each day of a fruit, or something like, you know, sometimes he's specific as to how he lays it out. This one was not. This one was pretty open. So you know what happened to me? I was hearing and feeling the nudge of the Spirit say, you know, don't eat now, Peg, just go pray. Or don't do that. I don't know what's going on here. Don't do that. Don't eat that second scoop. Just stick with one. Because I want to talk to you about some stuff. And I, you know what? I was kind of blowing right past that. I was blowing right past it. As I went through that fast, I found myself pushing those boundaries to the limit. And I still was within the boundaries. And I would argue that with myself. Well, God, you said fruits and vegetables. This is fruit and vegetable. God, you said nuts. This is nuts. I found myself eating more during the first portion of that fast than I would have eaten otherwise. It was ridiculous. And I was just feeling terrible. I began to feel terrible about myself. This felt like sin in me, just the same as if I had eaten a steak. And I started talking to the Lord about what is going on in me. I was completely blowing by the Holy Spirit and just following the rules. This was the rule. Fruits, vegetables, nuts. I'm following the rules. But I was blowing by what the Holy Spirit was speaking. The law of the Spirit is about listening. The law of the Spirit is about following and maintaining connection. It's not about following the rules, and that's what he was saying to me. Peg, I'm giving you an object lesson in the law of the Spirit. It's not about the rules. It's about listening and walking as I'm showing you to walk. The new law is freedom from rules, but being bound to him in the Spirit. So that any movement away from that feels unholy. It feels like sin when you move away from that. Was I still in the boundaries? Yes, I was. Was I following the Spirit? No, I wasn't. There was life in following the Spirit. There was condemnation on myself in following just the rule. Okay, the law of the Spirit is a mindset, you guys. It's more of a mindset. It's a relationship. It's a lifestyle of listening and following. The Old Testament law was basically, it was following the rules, the law of, and condemnation pronounced. The Old Testament law was sealed with the circumcision of the flesh. The new law of the Spirit is one of freedom, and it's sealed with circumcision of hearts, with the Holy Spirit. All right, we can advance Hassan. Okay, the Spirit of God lives in you. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What I want to say about this is if The Holy Spirit is in you. He is able to move you to follow him. That's Ezekiel 36:27. And his Spirit is poured out in you for the common good of those around you. It's not just for yourself. That's why we need to be in fellowship. That's why we need to be moving out as witnesses, because his Spirit is poured out in you for the good of the common church and the good of your world. There's more purpose there. And we receive the Spirit so we can understand. I prayed that for you this morning, that we would be able to understand the things of the Spirit. Pastor Jay was talking about that last week, that the things of the Spirit are not discerned by people who are not filled with the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, it says we don't belong to Christ. Because we can't discern, accept, or understand things from his Spirit. And because we're sons, God sent the Son, his Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That's Galatians 4. We know we're his because he gave us his Spirit. This is how he knows that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. That's 1 John 3:24. And his Spirit was given as a seal, a commitment, a guarantee. It's a seal of ownership. According to 2 Corinthians 1:22, it's a seal of ownership. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. You know, we are included with Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, you also were included in Christ. You're included. That's the biggest, that just fights that whole rejection thing, that whole isolation thing. We're included in him. We're included. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. We have an inheritance that is guaranteed. Okay? It's not an inheritance like that's a 401k that goes up and down and up and down, and you never really know if it's going to be there when you need it or not. It's not like an inheritance that you get that's so decayed and you know, so cheapened by destruction or age or whatever that it's worth nothing. We have an inheritance that holds its value through all eternity, and it's certain, it's guaranteed, it's not maybe, it's yours. Let's go to the next slide. Okay. Romans 8:14 through 17. This is one of my favorite portions of this chapter, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, so if you have that Spirit in you, you are a son. I need to just make a note here. Sons of God. Women, you are sons of God. I am a son of God because he says so. There's no male or female. We were all raised in Christ Jesus. Paul says that. There's no male or female. We all carry the same inheritance. You know, back in the old biblical times, there was a thing that, you know, the sons were higher value than the daughters. They carried the inheritance. They carried the family name. They carried the authority. But there is a precedent set in the book of Job of the time of restoration. And that this is what Jesus did, was he came and he restored fellowship with us as believers to the Father. Jesus reconciled us to the Father. Okay, so there is a precedent in Job. Everything, Job lost everything. You guys all know that story. He lost everything through disease and you know, the enemy came against him, and I'm not going to go into that. But the very last couple paragraphs of the book of Job, it talks about his restoration. God added everything back to him. And he had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And it says there very specifically, it speaks of the daughters and how beautiful they were. And it names the daughters. It doesn't even name the sons. It names the daughters. And it says they received the full inheritance. Okay, we are all sons. worthy of the full inheritance. Just like, guys, every one of you is the bride of Christ. So if you guys get to be brides, we get to be sons, okay? So I want you to think of that. There's no need to change the scripture or the meaning when you say sons of God. We're all included in that. All right. Okay, it's the Spirit that testifies in us that we're sons, okay? And it says that if we're sons, then we have the full inheritance here. We're heirs. What are heirs? Heirs are the ones that inherit. And the implication is a full possessor. An heir possesses it all. We possess everything he intended us to possess because we are sons of God. And it says his love was lavished on us. Lavished on us. Let's change the slide here. Okay. Yeah. Okay. He's given us his great love. 1 John 3:1. I want to read this. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Did you know that love casts out fear? And did you know that the spirit of sonship is receiving that love? He has lavished his love on us as children, and receiving his great love means that fear has no hold on us. Okay? As a son, we have no fear of rejection because he's given us the perfect answer for that. He chose me. I'm not rejected. I'm accepted. As a son, we have no fear of isolation. I'm not isolated. I'm not by myself. I'm not alone because I'm part of his family. Each and every one of you is part of this family. You are accepted, loved, and welcomed in. You're not isolated. Did you know that that is a lie the enemy has been trying to speak to many of us? And I'm going to guess maybe all of us, that we're isolated, we're alone, we're too different. It's a lie. We're part of this family. Worthlessness. We do not have to bow to the fear of worthlessness because, you know what? We have value in him. He lives in me, and I'm valuable because I'm his son. I'm his. That in and of itself is of highest value. We don't have to fear lack of provision because he cares for his own. These are the things of our inheritance I'm telling you about that you do not have to give up. You do not have to bend and bow to the lies. A son has no fear of being unloved because we are loved unconditionally, forever, perfectly. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. I want to just share with you a practical application to what it means to not give up your kingdom. I want you to envision with me, you know, an old city with a king, a walled city, and there's maybe little villages surrounding in the kingdom territory. And the king passes that kingdom on to his son. And the enemy comes in and ravishes one of the villages. What is the king, the son, going to do? He's not going to sit back and do nothing. He's going to go out and he's going to defend his kingdom. And he's going to make his walls strong. And he's going to prepare and he's going to defend and he's going to go after. And he's going to take back if necessary or stand and defend what is his. Because that inheritance is